This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Starting to feel rather lonely. Come forward and come down the center, inshallah. Maybe more barakah.
Where there is an attempt at
times intentionally, at times inadvertently, to capture the hearts and minds of Muslims, to capture the hearts and minds of those who follow religion, or those who believe in a greater being, who believe in an Almighty, who believe in Allah. We live in a world today where increasingly society frowns upon religion. Society frowns upon those who believe in a greater being. People talk about this ism and that ideology. One of the greatest threats today to Islam in particular and to religion in general is humanism. I don't want to go on a Sunday morning in a philosophical discussion, but humanism simply means this, that because we live in a democratic dispensation, they will allow you freedom of religion. They'll say, yes, we respect your rights to believe in a particular religion, to believe in an Almighty. We'll give you your space, we'll give you our rights. But society will not acknowledge you. Society will not respect you, because increasingly today, society is becoming one that subscribes to humanism. They say, why do we need religion? Why do we need to believe in a God? Why do we need to believe in prophets? As long as we take the basic values of every religion, then that's good enough. As long as we believe that I will live an honest life, I won't kill anyone, I won't steal from anyone, I don't do anyone harm, those are the key core values by which every human needs to live. That is what we all need to subscribe to. Beyond that, religion is either because of emotion that you follow it, or because of fear, or because of loyalty to your heritage, to your ancestors. This is the growing ideology, the growing sentiment in the world today. And Muslims who become ensnared by this, who believe in Islam, yet they have a complex, who believe in Islam, but they don't have the conviction, ask yourself a question. Why is it that we will practice upon certain teachings of our deen when we are within our own circles, but as soon as we go on a holiday, then our dress code changes, our behavior changes, our mannerism changes, because now people that we know are no longer nearby to notice what we are doing. So that which we really desire to do, that comes to the fore. In our own circles, we won't do it because we fear rebuke. That if I dress in a particular way, what will my father say? What will my grandfather say? What will society say? As soon as I embark on a journey where I'm alone, as soon as we go on a holiday to an international destination, then that which is settled in our subconscious because of this ideological warfare which has been unleashed against Islam in particular and religion in general, the consequences of that actually manifest itself. Now, I paint the picture for you about the victims of the physical onslaught against Islam and Muslims. Those who lose their land, lose their property, lose their lives. In the eyes of Allah, it actually holds them to a position of advantage. But consider those who have become the victims of the ideological onslaught against Islam and Muslims, who don't have that degree of conviction in the teachings of deen that they ought to have, who don't practice upon what they are practicing with full confidence and with full understanding of why Islam says what it says, why Islam instructs what it instructs, and why Islam prohibits what it prohibits. Such people, their iman is in jeopardy. And that's why today we hear the scholars increasingly talking about zahni al-qidar, intellectual apostasy, where you live like a Muslim, you dress like a Muslim, you frequent the masjid, but in your heart your belief in Islam is under attack because of the society that we live in, because of what we read, what we hear, what we see, because of the onslaught via the media that comes through the mobile device that each one of us possesses, irrespective of our young age or our elder age. Everyone now possesses it. So you no longer fortify in terms of your belief. Now why did I start off with this kind of introduction? When it comes to a Hijj graduation, when it comes to a Hijj jalsa, when it is expected that we're going to be talking about Quran? Because in today's society, even the revealed scripture and belief in revealed scripture is found. Today, we live in a society where they say, it's all about the science, it's all about the logic, it's all about the evidence. Increasingly, society says, talk to us in a manner which is logical. Bring us evidence. You believe in a particular book and you believe that that is God's word. Democracy allows you the liberty to believe in that. But society frowns upon that particular belief. Believe in the unseen is something which in today's society is increasingly being demonized. And therefore it is important for us as Muslims to understand the miracle of the Quran in that context. In a very contemporary context, that when we as Muslims say that we believe in the Quran, or we believe in the Quran to be the word of Allah, what exactly does that belief entail? And why do we believe the Quran to be a miracle? Iman has got to do with belief in the answer. We believe in Jannah, we believe in Jahannam, we believe in Adam, we believe in Musa, we believe in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we have neither seen any one of them. The Quran, right in its beginning, says, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. The believers are those who believe in the unseen. So belief in the unseen is part of who we are. But belief in the unseen can also be substantiated by today's criteria of science and logic. Not that that becomes the benchmark for us. We believe in Quran because the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that is the word of Allah. We believe in the Nabi of Allah because we believe that he is the Nabi of Allah. But in today's time and age, it's important to understand it from this prism. Even if you want to look at it on the scale of logic, on the scale of science, on the scale of evidence, we can still prove that the Quran is the word of Allah. Not that we need it, because we already have iman in it. But to understand that angle actually bolsters our iman. It reinforces our iman. It increases our iman. And it also educates us to be able to have a discourse with people in today's time and age who frown upon such belief, who can't understand. They think that religion, people subscribe to religion either because of emotion. But you know what? Emotionally you're attracted to religion. Or out of fear. That if I don't believe in Allah, if I don't believe in Quran, I've got a one-way ticket to Jahannam. Or out of loyalty to your ancestors. That because my father was a Muslim, or my grandfather was Muslim, so I'm also a Muslim. And the world really thinks that's what religion is all about. They have not understood Islam. And they have not understood how our beliefs can be substantiated by their very own standards and by their very own benchmarks. So it is from this particular prism and it is from this particular angle that I want to address you this afternoon. Or is it still morning? Okay. Let me not get ahead of myself. That if you look at the Quran, what is the greatest objection against the Quran? If you talk to non-Muslims today, if you talk to what we would call modernists, liberalists, atheists, agnostics, they say, you know, the Quran has a lot of wisdom in it. The Quran has a lot of wisdom in it. The Quran has great values in it. Right? So on the one hand, you have those who are extreme. They will ridicule the Quran, they will run down the Quran. On the other hand, you've got us who believe in the Quran without any reservation. And then you've got these people who say, no, we believe in your right to believe whatever you want to believe. And we've read the Quran, there's a lot of wisdom in it. There's a lot of good values in it, good teachings in it. But listen, this is not the word of God. This is not the word of God. So the greatest objection against the Quran in particular and other Nabi scripture in general is that this cannot be the word of God. There were certain wise men or a particular wise person who penned down certain teachings. You subscribe to it, it's fine. But don't tell us that this is the word of God. Now, even because they don't believe in a God, they don't believe in Almighty, or because they believe that it's too far-fetched, for Allah to extend it. Revelation to a human. Now from this context, let's unpack it. If this is the most common objection against the Quran, that it cannot be a revealed, it cannot be the book of Allah. It is perhaps the work of some human or a group of humans. Now I want to take you through a few explanations which we as Muslims will offer to the contrary. And in these explanations, there is a lot that we can learn which we did not know before. About our own deen, about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and about the Quran. It is an accepted fact of history, number one. It is an accepted fact of history that no human has mastered a number of subjects simultaneously. No one human. If a person gains mastery in one field, that's enough for him to be recognized as great. Perhaps two, perhaps three. But in the entire annals of human history, there is no one particular human who is has achieved mastery on numerous subjects simultaneously. Where the person can simultaneously speak with authority, with depth, and with academic evidence on a number of subjects simultaneously. Yet if you look at the Quran has reached the heights of poetry. The Quran teaches us geography. The Quran teaches us history. The Quran teaches us science. The Quran teaches us about this life and the life to come. The Quran teaches us about what happened in every era of the time of Adam and Islam. It is not humanly possible for any one individual to simultaneously hold knowledge on such a vast variety of subjects and then speak about those subjects with equal command and equal depth on each one of those subjects. So if you look at the Quran and the different sciences and the different topics and the different angles and the different perspectives that it encompasses, no one human in the history of humanity has encompassed so much in a lifetime, let alone in a period of 50 years. There's no one person in the world that you can find today. He may be able to speak a little on one topic, a little more on another topic. But simultaneously with that degree of authority and that degree of depth, every one of those comprehensive topics that the Quran covers, that in itself is sufficient to tell us that the Quran is not reported by a human, rather it has been revealed to the human by the creation of all of humanity. And moving further, human psychology is such that you have in life ups and downs, highs and lows, peaks and valleys, in terms of your emotions, in terms of your state of mind. You cannot speak in the same way every day for 23 years of your life. Ask us why public speaking. Sometimes you listen to a lecture that you gave 5 years ago and start thinking, say, I can't believe I said that. I never said that in today's time and age. It's only 5 years that has left. Because as a human, you have different emotions. At times you're happy, at times you're sad, at times you're elated, at times you're depressed. At times you're aggressive, at times you're defensive. So, over a period of 23 years, whether you are writing or whether you are talking, there will be variances. Look at authors who write books on a very regular basis. The writing style changes. The mood in the narrative is different. You look at orators. Depends on the day, whether he woke up in a good mood or a bad mood. Whether his wife gave him a good breakfast or a bad breakfast. Whether the crowd gave him support or didn't give support. All of these variances. Yet if you look at the consistency in the Quran, the tone, the language, the prose, the style, the manner, that consistency, it is impossible for any human to have maintained that consistency over a period of 23 years. It cannot be the work of a human. Rather, it's something that comes directly from Allah. Point number three. If we study the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Nabi of Allah had a very hard life. He had a very hard life. You know, recently I went to make taziyat at one of our colleagues, Muhammad Pirali, Muhammad who passed away. And our Ustad Muhammad Rahman Sahib was there. And he was giving consolation to the family. He said to them something phenomenal. He said that he came across one book where the author has listed all those orphans who prospered and achieved success in life. He said, no, this is the system of Allah. Sometimes you look at a yatim, you look at an orphan, and you say, what a great setback. This young child has lost his father, or this young child has lost his mother, or perhaps even both parents. What cards will life deal them? You know, how will life deal them? And then later on in life, when you see what they achieved, then you realize that there is wisdom in the system of Allah. Imam Bukhari was an orphan. Ibn Hajar, the greatest commentator of Bukhari, was an orphan. Suyuti was an orphan. And the list goes on and on and on. That is the system of Allah. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had all of these setbacks. He lost his father before birth. He lost his mother at a young age. Then he loses his grandfather before he was in his 30s. And Abu Talib takes him in. But Abu Talib's circumstances are very constrained. Abu Talib himself has a lot of financial difficulty. He looks after the Nabi of Allah to the best of his ability, but things are tight. Life is hard in the Arabian desert. So the Prophet ﷺ does not get that opportunity to get himself educated, to learn how to read and write. At a very young age, he has to go and tend to the flock. He has to go and look after the sheep. And then beyond that, the society in those days, literacy was rare. It was very rare to find a person who knew how to read and write. Now ask yourself, you see, today the world wants to talk logic. So we say to them, ask yourself on the scale of logic, that in the Arabian desert, A man who grew up with no educational infrastructure to lean on had to tend to a flock of sheep from a young age. There's hardly anybody in the whole society that's lived with. He's hardly left the Arabian Peninsula in his life. How can he produce a book that provides such mastery over so many different sciences and subjects and things? This cannot be the work of a human. This comes directly from Allah. And then the last point of this particular aspect. When people say, or when people opine, or when people allege that the Quran is the work of some human, take any book that has been authored by any human in the annals of the entire human history, and you will find that over time, there was a lot that was lost in translation. There was a lot that was lost in translation. And even if that manuscript is to be found in the original language in which it was penned, the original vocab, the original language style is not preserved because of the changing times. You and I speak English. But if I start speaking to you in Shakespearean English, you won't want to speak to me. Even though it's the same language. But the passage of time and the manner and the usage of words and the structure of the sentences, all of those things change. But if you look at the Quran, it is still read and it is still preserved in exactly the very same language with which it was revealed upon Rasulullah. It is preserved letter for letter, word for word, dot for dot. And that is what we have come to celebrate today. That is the system of Allah. Allah says we will preserve this Quran, meaning every aspect. We will preserve its meaning, we will preserve its implementation, we will preserve its spirit, but to guard it against any form of adulteration, even its language will be preserved word for word, letter by letter, dot by dot, in the hearts and in the bosoms of youngsters who are entrusted with the Quran when they don't even know how to look after themselves yet. The same youngsters graduating, I don't know if father will give the qadi, let alone the safety. You see, they're too young. These very youngsters, these toddlers, some of them, they don't know how to look after themselves. But Allah has entrusted them with the amanah of the Quran. This is the miraculous nature of the Quran. So we can speak to the world today with confidence and without being apologetic in any way and say, show us one book where youngsters who don't know how to look after themselves are committing every letter and every dot to memory in the millions. It's not one isolated case that one person or two people or a few hundred people could commit the Quran to memory. Across the board, they commit this to memory. This is part of the evidence. This is emitting the wisdom directly from Allah. Then, those are a few points. There's a lot that I can unpack, but I don't want to give you too much to digest. That in terms of the Quran itself and how the Quran came to us. But going beyond that, today the world talks only about science. Everything needs to be on the scale of science, on the scale of logic, on the scale of the evidence. So let's go along down that path. And I'll give you two or three examples and I'll conclude, inshallah. Today, we know, after so many years, so many million years of human existence, we know that the human body, almost half of it, is made up of water. We know that water is the source of life. Science has proven it, right? We know today that scientists, when they're looking for life on another planet, the first thing they look for is water. If they don't find water, they don't bother to investigate further, because if there's no water, there's no life. Yet 1400 years ago, in Arabia, where there was not a single river or a single lake, where the Arabs did not understand the phenomenon of water like we understood it today, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited the words that were revealed to him. One short sentence of Surah Al-Anbiya, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ. We have created every living thing from water. 1400 years ago, science had come to the same conclusion. So we say that if this was the work of a human, how is it logically, or how is it scientifically possible that 1,437 years ago, in the desert of Arabia, they would come to this conclusion, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنَ الْمَاءِ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَيٍّ. that every living thing is created from water. And it's something else which is phenomenal. They say that 71% of the earth's surface is covered by water. Now listen to this. 71% of the earth's surface is covered by water. The Quran talks about water 32 times. And the Quran talks about land 13 times. And the ratio and correlation between that is 71%. 71%! This is the miracle of the Quran. We need to bolster, we need to enhance, we need to increase our love for the Quran, our belief in the Quran. Let me share with you another verse. Possibly you read, you hear this verse almost every Friday in the Fajr Salah. Allah says, إِنَّا خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ أَمْشَاجٍ. Allah says, we created you from a drop of sperm. And Amshaj has its own explanation for another day, and in terms of how that also is a miracle. And nonetheless, نَبْتَلِيهِ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. Allah says, okay, we created human, he came from a drop of sperm, life is to test him, and we have created within him the ability to hear, سَمِيع, and the ability to see, بَصِير. Now, ask any human, from your faculties, from your senses, which of the two is more important? Hearing or seeing? And any human will tell you sight. The greatest setback to a human is not when you lose your ability to hear, but when you lose your ability to see. It's more difficult to live life without being able to see as compared to living life without being able to hear. But why does Allah talk about hearing before he talks about seeing? Another verse of the Quran, وَجَعَلَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ. Allah again talks first about hearing, then Allah talks about seeing. Today, science has uncovered that when the fetus is growing in the belly of the mother, the first sense that is activated is the sense of hearing. The child can actually hear the mother speak whilst in the belly of the mother. And when you are about to die, why do you have to read the kalima for you in a way when you put it in front of you? They read to you why? Because the last sense to be deactivated before your earthly existence comes to an end is your sense of hearing. And hence Allah said, نَبْتَلِيهِ فَجَعَلْنَاهُ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. This cannot be the word of a human. The Quran is a miracle. The Quran is the spoken word of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. Let's take another example. In Surah Al-Qiyamah, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala addresses a common objection amongst the polytheists of that time and also amongst the modernists of today's time and age. They object to the whole notion of resurrection. They say, man, live your life and when it comes to an end, it comes to an end. So, how is it that people believe that you'll go into the grave and your body will decompose and then it will be recreated and it will be resurrected? So Allah addresses this in Surah Al-Qiyamah. Allah says, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَن لَن نَجْمَعَ عِظَامًا. This human, he thinks he doesn't have the ability to recreate and to put together his bones, even though we did it the first time around. So, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَن لَن نَجْمَعَ عِظَامًا بَلَا قَادِرِينَ عَلَىٰ أَن نُسَوِّيَ بَنَانًا. Allah says, forget your whole body. We will recreate your body right up to even your fingertip. Right up to even your fingertip. Now the question can be asked, why does Allah talk about the fingertip? How can the fingertip have so much of significance? Allah has spoken about the eye, the heart, the kidney, the liver. In terms of how we understand the functioning of the human body, if Allah forbid you lose your fingertip in some small accident, people will say, you know, shame, sorry. Lose your eyes or lose your hearing and all of a sudden that's a major setback. So why does Allah talk about the fingertip? Today modern science has proven that the only thing which is unique to every human, meaning there is no repetition, there is no replica, is that the fingertips, meaning the fingerprints of every human, is uniquely different than the six. بَلَا قَادِرِينَ عَلَىٰ أَن نُسَوِّيَ بَنَانًا. These are just a few examples that I'm giving you in passing, where the Quran talks such a language, where the Quran teaches us such knowledge, can never be the authorship, it can never be the work of any human being. Even in today's climate of humanism and atheism and everything having to be hinged around science and evidence, as Muslims we can proudly say, study the Quran. Study the Quran. The Quran can prove to you its authenticity and its miraculous nature by your own standards and your own language. I'll take one or two more examples and I'll conclude. Allah Ta'ala talks about the creation of the human within the belly of a man. You don't need to be a scientist, you don't need to be any kind of expert to know that in 6th century Arabia, there were no microscopes, there were no 3D scans, there were no MRIs, there were nothing of the sort. We did not know what was happening within the bosom and within the belly of a female. And even hypothetically, if you took a knife and sliced it, what you saw there would not make sense to you. You would only see blood, and you would only see the flesh. Because human technology and the science of medicine have not developed. Yet, look at how the Quran talks to us about our existence. So most importantly, we need to know why we exist. And the Quran talks to us about that. Why we have been created, what is the objective of life, and where we are heading. And that in itself is a great miracle. Because the greatest professors and the greatest PhDs and the greatest scientists of today, they don't know why they are alive. They can tell us things about, you know, atoms, and they can tell us things about, you know, they can use terms that we don't even understand, that we cannot even pronounce. But something as basic as why have you been created, why are you alive, what you are going, what is the purpose of your life, they still have to do. For that, their science is not one of us, as the Quran has been very clear in that. But beyond that, even our biological creation, Allah talks to us in the Quran, يَخْلُقُكُمْ فِي بُطُونِ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ خَلْقًا مِنْ بَعْدِ خَلْقٍ فِي ظُلُمَاتٍ ثَلَاثٍ. Allah says, you know, when a woman gets impregnated, the fetus is created stage by stage. Stage by stage. And then Allah uses the phrase, فِي ظُلُمَاتٍ ثَلَاثٍ. The fetus is wrapped in three layers of darkness. The fetus is wrapped in three layers of darkness. Today, doctors have discovered that around the fetus, you have the abdominal wall, you have the wall of the uterus, and then you have the membranes surrounding the embryo. فِي ظُلُمَاتٍ ثَلَاثٍ. Whereas Allah told us 1400 years ago that this is how I create you in the belly of your mother. Allah took us step by step. Step by step. And modern science has confirmed it. It has not been able to contradict it even to an inch. Where Allah says, ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا النُّطْفَةَ عَلَقًا. First is the sperm. Then the woman gets impregnated. Then it becomes, call it, a clot of blood. عَلَقًا. From عَلَقًا it becomes مُضْغَةً, which is a morsel of flesh. From مُضْغَةً it becomes عِظَامًا, where the skeleton starts to flesh and starts to form. فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا. And then we put flesh onto the skeleton. And that is how the fetus is formed. Today, science has shown this is exactly the sequence of embryonic development. This is exactly the sequence of embryonic development. So to conclude, brothers and sisters, let me say this much. We live in a world where people frown upon Islam, they frown upon religion, they frown upon belief in a greater being, they frown upon belief in a revealed book and say that this is the word of Allah. But if we look at the context in which the Quran came to us, and all of those examples that I gave you, and if we look at how the Quran talks to us about scientific issues, it goes beyond even what is normal, what is reasonable, in proving itself to be the word of Allah. And not the word of any human, and not the word of any author, or any group of authors. Let me leave you with these few thoughts. What we have learned from this is the Quran is a miracle. But the question we need to ask ourselves, that today we have come to witness the Quran manifesting its miracle through a youngster, in the terms of the preservation of its words in the bosom of a person who doesn't even understand the Arabic language. But the miracle of the Quran goes beyond that. Have we as Muslims, have we as believers, allowed the Quran space into our lives, into our homes, into our daily routines, so that it can perform its miracle? Spiritually, socially, economically, politically, and in every other way. So many scholars say that if you find yourself indulging in many sins, and there are many vices prevalent in your home, just start the reading of the Quran, by the barakah of the Quran. So many of those vices will be ripped from your life, because now you have a different motivation, you have a different perspective. Read the Quran in your home and see the barakah in your relationship with your wife. See the barakah in the obedience of your children. Read in your business and you see the barakah in your income. Read on your journey and you see the barakah in your suffer. Allow the Quran space in your life so that it can perform its miracle. I leave you with this incident. It's a famous incident, but I quote it every time because we know the story, but we have not internalized the lesson. Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. Today we just take his name and people's faces light up. The Muslims are saying we need a Umar. The non-Muslim orientalists are saying we need a leader, the life of Umar. But what was Umar's life story? Umar left his home that morning with the intention of killing the greatest creation of Allah. And inadvertently, without any intention, he got derouted. And he ended up in the house of his sister, where without any intention on his part, the words of the Quran fell upon his ears. And it settled in his heart. His heart was so hard that he wanted to spill the blood of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But when he heard those words, طَاهَا مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى إِلَّا تَذْكِرَةً لِمَنْ يَخْشَى تَنزِيلًا مِمَّنْ خَلَقَ الْأَرْضَ وَالسَّمَاوَاتِ الْعُلَى الرَّحْمَنُ عَلَى الْعَرْشِ اسْتَوَى لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا وَمَا تَحْتَ الثَّرَى. The Quran performs such a miracle on the heart of Umar that by the time he reached the door of Dar al-Arqam, Nabi Fadlallah Umar accept Islam. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I already accepted Islam. The Nabi Fadlallah shouted out the takbir. Allahu Akbar, there was a chorus and there was an echo in the whole of Makkah because Umar bin Khattab had accepted Islam. For the first time, the Muslims were now allowed to perform salah in public. For the first time, the non-Muslims were in defense of it because Umar was in the camp of the Muslims. That Umar who left his home with the intention of killing the Nabi of Allah, he lies resting next to the Nabi of Allah. He will be resurrected in the company of the Nabi of Allah, and he will enjoy Allah's bounties in Jannatul Firdaws in close proximity of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Quran performed this miracle on the heart of Umar. Allow the Quran into your life, into your home, into your daily routine, and give it the space to perform its miracle on your life and that of your family. Ya Allah, may all of us of the faithful sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa barakah ala Nabi Muhammad. Congratulations to Hafiz Hamza and his father, Hafiz Nabil, and to the grandparents and to the entire family. May Allah make him a true hafiz in this world as well as in the afterlife.